Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. This is the account of Philip's conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Again, that's Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through the end of the chapter. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south, to the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached to all the cities till he came to Caesarea.
The account of the conversion of a government official. Now, doesn't that sound a little strange, especially with the day and age that we are living in? But actually a very familiar story, the story of the Ethiopian and Christ being preached to him and his obedience to the gospel. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please open them up to Acts chapter 8. And let's look at the text together, and then I'll have a couple of admonitions for you this morning from the life of this Ethiopian man. One of the things about this story and the Bible that has always intrigued me is what's going on behind the scenes. And really, the only one who knows that is at this time is Philip, and then, of course, those of us who read it today. But right off the bat, you see that there was an angel that came to Philip and told him to get on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, the road that goes through the desert, and when he gets there, to his destination, to wait. And he does that. And as he is waiting, this Ethiopian man shows up, riding in a chariot, reading the Old Testament scriptures. Now, the Ethiopian man is a very, very interesting character. The Bible says that he was a eunuch and that his life had been dedicated to the service of the queen of the Ethiopians. They call her Candace in this account of his conversion. Candace is not a name, but it's a title like Caesar or Pharaoh. The Ethiopian queen was called Candace. And there may be a hint as to the kind of person she was in the meaning of this title. The title itself meant queen mother. And so a very capable person, obviously a very wealthy person, the queen of the Ethiopians. Some of us believe that if her husband was the king or her son was the king, in Ethiopia, the belief was that the king, the husband, should do nothing that has to do with ruling the country because he was a sacred person. And so all the work of ruling the country fell to this queen mother who had the title of Candace. Boy, that would be something nice, wouldn't it, fellas? That we're too good to do things around the house, and so our wife is just going to take over and do everything. I'm sure some would vacate that position just a little faster than they should. But that's the story behind the queen. Now, this Ethiopian person was her treasurer. And the Bible says he was a person of great authority. It also says he was a eunuch. And that's a curious part of this story. Eunuch could just have been an official title, like for a soldier or an important politician. Probably what it was is, since this man's position in the government was so important, lest he be tempted, they would turn him into a eunuch. And the reality of that is, in the ancient world, there were such people, and it was always, the concern was always with regard to security. Now, in the Old Testament, the Bible teaches that a eunuch was someone who could not enter into the sacred places of the Jewish temple. And some say, well, you know, it also says that about Moabites. But you know, David's relative Ruth was a Moabite. She became a proselyte. And so that rule may not have been as hard and fast. But when we see the man was a eunuch, and he had been to Jerusalem to worship, we have to ask ourselves that question. You know, if he were a eunuch, he really wouldn't fit in to the Jewish religion, but there would be certain restrictions upon him. He could have been a proselyte, meaning he embraced the entire religion. He could be a God-fearer, such as Cornelius one in Acts chapter 10. But at any rate, he had embraced the Jewish religion, regardless of some of the restrictions that would have been put on him, because he was a eunuch in the service of this king. He was a man of great authority, and he was coming back from worshiping in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was several hundred miles away from his home. And so he had made this trip on his way back. And immediately that tells us that he was not only a religious person, but he was a committed religious person. He was committed to the worship of the Jewish law and went to great ends to make sure that he obeyed the law and was in Jerusalem to worship. Now, it could have been for a special feast day. We're not sure. The Bible doesn't say that. But anyway, he made that long trek up to Jerusalem and then on his way back. The Bible teaches here in verse 30 that the Holy Spirit, or verse 29, the Holy Spirit says to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. And Philip runs to meet the Ethiopian. And when he did, he heard him reading from the Old Testament scriptures. And as he got close to the chariot, which was probably nothing more than a fancy wagon, as he got close to the chariot, he asked the question, do you understand what you're reading? And that could have offended a lot of people, but it didn't offend this Ethiopian. He replied to Philip, no, I can't unless someone guides me. And so he asked Philip, invited him up to sit down in his chariot, and together they begin to look at this passage in Isaiah. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shears is silent, so opened he not his mouth. And who will declare his generation? Well, there's thousands upon thousands that will declare the history of this suffering servant in Isaiah. That's you and me. But who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from this earth. He couldn't declare it for himself. He had to have people like you who live thousands of years later to declare his story. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does he speak? Is he speaking about himself, or is he speaking about somebody else? And the Bible says at that point, at that scripture, Philip took off and began to answer his question. And the Bible simply describes it as preaching Jesus unto this man. He doesn't preach about Jesus. He preaches Jesus. Told him the old, old story of Jesus Christ and how this religion of Christianity all came about. Now, he was coming from Jerusalem. So we're pretty sure that he had some knowledge of Jesus. But he didn't know that Jesus fitted this Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah 53. And so Philip begins at that scripture, preaches Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch sees this water and he says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, I can't do that like the eunuch said it. You can just see the excitement building in this man's journey. And here he is with Philip, and Philip has obviously preached to him when he was preaching Jesus that he had to be baptized for the remission of his sins. And so the eunuch sees this water and with excitement, see, here is water. I want to be baptized. What's keeping me from being baptized? And then the Bible says that both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Philip baptized the eunuch, and then he comes up out of the water. I can't tell you how many different places I've baptized people. And it's always given me the same thrill, whether I'm doing it or somebody else is doing it. I've baptized people in rivers, in the Ohio River, which is a very, very large river, at night. I've baptized them in farm ponds where we'd have to bring the cars and circle them around and turn the headlights on so we could see. I've baptized them in bathtubs. One time, the churches in the area where I grew up had held a big campaign, a meeting, gospel meeting with Jimmy Allen, and they held it in the largest auditorium they could find, and every night, hundreds, thousands of people came to that meeting as Brother Allen preached the gospel. And I remember a lot of things about that, but one thing in particular, some of our carpenters built a wooden baptistry. And later on, some friends of mine would do a similar activity in a little town where I was preaching, Mason, West Virginia, along the Ohio River. And we gathered that baptistry up in Parkersburg, where it was, and hauled it all the way down to Mason in a truck and set it up. And we had a tent and baptized several people in that wooden baptistry. So it's not so much the place, it's the excitement. See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said to him, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Some confessions of faith in Jesus as the Son of God are somewhat memorable to me as I think back upon all my experiences. None other than a man who came forward one night during gospel meeting in the little church where I grew up, and it was hard for him to change. He was at least in his early 40s, and it was hard for him to change, and everybody was hoping that he would be baptized during this meeting. And at first we thought he wasn't. His heart was just too hard. And then eventually his heart was softened. It opened. The Word of God entered in, convicted him of what he had to do, and he did it. And I never will forget his confession. The preacher, a friend of mine, said, "Do you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God?" And he said, "I certainly do." With such conviction, with such a firm stand in the faith, "I certainly do." And that was a long time ago, and yet it made that kind of an impression upon me. And so the eunuch here says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, in most of your Bibles, you will notice there a footnote. And that footnote says that this, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God," is not in most of the more reliable manuscripts. And that's not something that bothers me, but I did want to point it out to you. Most of us will look at this and say, well, he had to say something. And he was dealing here with whether or not he was convicted of his sin and had faith in Jesus Christ. And so the logical thing he would have said is something to the effect, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he made his confession in faith publicly. Jesus made the same good confession as recorded for us in 1 Timothy. Others have made that confession. I made that confession. I don't have any problem with it. I don't plan to change. To me, there is plenty of evidence in the Bible for that confession of faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and that's all I'm going to say about that. If you want to know more about it, we have a big library, and you can go and study that for yourself. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No doubt about that. And then Philip baptized the eunuch. Then the Holy Spirit caught the eunuch away to his next assignment, and the eunuch, the Ethiopian, went on his way rejoicing. Irenaeus, one of the church fathers, recorded for us in the first century, late in the first century, that the Ethiopian went back to his country, which is what we know today as modern Africa, went back to his country and spread the gospel all over the area of Ethiopia. And after all, he was a man who reported directly to the queen of great authority, and certainly committed to the queen because of the physical situation that he was in. But he made sure that other Ethiopians had the gospel. Brother Roper, in his commentary on Acts, he calls this a bridge conversion. You see, the Church of Christ started out in Jerusalem, and there was great success there. And then as time went on, the disciples realized that they had to obey what we call today the Great Commission. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Luke, the Great Commission says to the disciples, and also again in Acts, you will preach the gospel first in Jerusalem, and then all of Judea, and then Samaria, and then into the rest of the world. And we see that happening right here for the first time in the book of Acts. Philip had been working with the Samaritans, who were a mixed race of Jews and other nationalities. And then the Spirit and this angel guides him to the Ethiopian government official on this road between Jerusalem and Gaza. He preaches Jesus to this man, then baptized him. Then the Ethiopian goes on his way and teaches other Ethiopians. You see the global command to get the gospel to all parts of the world and to all different kinds of people, important government officials, and then people who served him and served the queen, gospel preachers, Bible class teachers. It went everywhere in the world. Well, it's a wonderful story. It's a very simple story, nothing complex about it. I would suppose that if a person needed to obey the gospel, he needed to become a Christian. He could read this one story and pretty much be convicted of what he needed to do in order to be saved. And that's the great value of it here in the book of Acts. But I'd like to admonish you to do three things in the near future, this week, if you like, three things that we can learn from this character in the Bible, the Ethiopian man. First of all, I would admonish you always to read your Bibles. Is it not special that this Ethiopian was in his chariot reading from the Holy Scriptures? Now, I started to say he had the book open, but it wouldn't have been a book. It would probably have been a scroll, and he had it open, and he was reading out loud. Have you ever tried that? In your Bible study, and you probably should be somewhere by yourself. Most of the time when we're reading the Bible by ourselves, we're reading it silently, following along with our eyes. But this is something you ought to try sometime. The Ethiopian was reading his Bible, all that he had, the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah. He was reading it out loud when Philip heard him. But you'd be surprised what reading the Bible out loud will do for your Bible study. There's just something different about it, something special about it, and I would recommend that you not only read your Bible, but sometimes you would read it out loud. Just like the Ethiopian. The second admonition is that I would tell you to worship God. I think that is the primary responsibility of the Christian, to worship God and bring glory and honor to His great name. Every time that the doors are open to this church building, I would to God that all of you here this morning and those who are not here but are attenders in this congregation would worship God. After all, He is the supreme being of the universe. He deserves, yea, demands that we worship Him. And sometimes in this very, very busy world, we forget about the simplicity and the purity of worship in New Testament Christianity. It builds us up. It makes us smarter. It is pleasing to God, and I could go on and on and on and give you more reasons to be a worshiper of God. Maybe the last one I should give you is that the Ethiopian, a man of great authority, worshiped God. Let me go one step further. Maybe you've thought of this yourself. Here's this man who was a eunuch, and there's some question, certainly a Gentile, maybe a God-fearer, maybe a proselyte, a convert to Judaism. But here's a man who made this journey from his home up to Jerusalem, hundreds of miles, several days, using deserted roads, in peril of bandits, accidents, disease, just to go to church. Just to worship God. Smart guy. Made this journey just to worship God. It almost embarrasses me when I think how easy it is for me to get to worship. And all the comforts that are provided for me. A chariot did not have a great suspension system. So, all the way up and all the way back, undoubtedly this man, teeth was chattering, bones were aching, and still he made this journey, all so that he could worship. And listen closely, I want you to hear this. He could go no further than the court of the Gentiles. There was a holy place, a most holy place, a holy place, and then there were different areas for different people around the temple. And the area for a Gentile such as him was called the Court of the Gentiles. So he made this tremendous journey to worship God, and yet he could get no further than the Court of the Gentiles. And now he's been baptized. And would it not be reasonable to believe that when Philip was preaching Jesus to him, he would have said, you know, you can forget this Court of the Gentiles. You're going to be able to knock on heaven's door. You're going to be able to approach the Father directly through your advocate, Jesus Christ. It almost embarrasses me as how easy it is for me to get to worship and to worship in this great land that we live in. When I read the story of the Ethiopian, I am challenged to worship God. And then finally, I would say to you, be baptized. Be baptized. Can't tell you how many people I've worked with over the years, how many people I've baptized, and they could always think of reason after reason not to be baptized. Well, the water's cold. I have a cold. Just reason after reason not to be baptized. As opposed to this man, see, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? And Philip said, not a thing. Baptism is so important. Baptism is that separating line between you and your sins. It is that thing that allows you to enter into Christ's church, where you have access to his blood and the forgiveness of sins and the grace of God, by the way. Baptism is a very, very important thing for you to do, to be in a state where you have access to God's grace. All the difference in the world, all the difference in the world between being a baptized believer and someone who has never been baptized. Baptism has always been sort of an anchor for my faith. There have been times in my life when I questioned things about my faith and the Church of Christ and what my grandmother and my mother taught me. And I've questioned those things, and I learned, and you know, this world we're living in today, they are ferocious towards Christians and New Testament Christianity. I know you've seen the Supreme Court news. President Trump's going to appoint another Supreme Court justice. And one of the justices in the running right now is Amy Barrett. She is a federal judge in the 3rd District, and during her confirmation for that judgeship, they were very hard on her, very hard on her faith. One congressman even, and she's Catholic, one congressman even went so far as to ask a question about how is your dogma going to affect your decisions on the bench? Way out of line. Way out of line. Improperly asked. And yet it was done simply because she is a person who professes a certain amount of faith in the scriptures and in her religious values and priorities. It is a very, very difficult world to live in. And it's not easy to make that decision to be baptized. And think about the situation that the Ethiopian was in. Well, I wonder how the queen's going to feel about this when I get back and start preaching this. All of that he didn't take into consideration. In his enthusiasm, in his joy, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? We've got all of our children are baptized and have access to the grace of God. And in this difficult world, they need that so bad. And one of our grandchildren is now, we have three grandchildren, and I expect the third, the youngest, to follow along pretty fast. My middle one, the boy, he is a 14-year-old boy. He's all 14-year-old boy. He is good at it. He is very good at being 14. And his grandmother and his mother and me, you know, we don't press him, but we do, you know, the subject does come up and in a very diplomatic, delicate way. Mother gets a little bit frustrated with him. In fact, she said to him the other day, he was leaving for a while, I'm going to be away from her. And she said, okay, if you decide to be baptized, I want you to call me, okay? And he said, yeah, I'll call you. And she said, well, where are you in that decision? And he said, well, I'm not quite to that point. And his mother said, well, you need to get to that point. You know, preachers and mothers, they think of all kinds of ways to get people to be baptized. If you're here this morning, you know, and you've never been baptized, you're missing great opportunity to do that. And you should follow the Ethiopian's example. That's my third admonition, by the way. Be baptized if you've never been baptized. But I know I've worked meetings before, and we'd always try to talk to those people who, gospel meetings, we'd try to talk to those people who've never been baptized. And one of my friends would say to him as we'd get ready to leave, and we'd talk to him, the person, quite a bit, he or she, he'd say, do you want to be baptized publicly or privately? So either way you answer that, they're going to say yes. But all kidding aside, do you want to be baptized publicly or privately? You make the call while we stand and sing.